13 again, if you would, please. We've been talking about how's your relationship with God. Most people don't realize that Christianity is a relationship with a God whom, though you cannot see Him, who's invisible, but He calls us to relate ourselves to Him. And nobody can do that until they are first born again. As you have a relationship with your parents or with other people, you're supposed to have a relationship with the Lord that is higher and closer and better than any other relationship that you have. And in John chapter 17 and verse 3, Jesus makes this statement, and this is eternal life, that thou might know thee, the only true God, in Jesus Christ, whom He has sent. And so this is eternal life, to do what? To know God, to know Him. And the word know has to do with not just knowledge of facts, but it has to do with a personal relationship where you experience something in a relationship with that individual. We experience something by virtue of the new birth. We've been born again. As a result of that, something supernaturally has happened in our life, something spiritual, where we have a new heart now, and we have an ear for the things of God, and we have an eye, spiritually speaking, to discern the things that are of God versus the things that are not of God. And so the Christian faith is about a personal relationship with the living God, the invisible God, the eternal God, whom the Bible reveals to us. And so many find it difficult, and I will not argue that sometimes it's true, very difficult to relate themselves to God whom they cannot see. Most people go to churches, they go through all of the motions, the hymns, and the various creeds that are presented there, and on, and yet they don't seem to get much out of it. And the reason for that is they're relating to what they see with their eyes and what they smell, taste, and touch, the five senses. When you come to church, certainly there's a physical aspect to that, but there's something deeper than that. It's a spiritual aspect to that, where God speaks to your heart, where your conscience is enlightened, where you are awakened about certain things, where you're aware of the fact that there is a God. You may not know Him yet, but you will if you open your heart. And you, if you do know Him, then you are drawing closer to Him through His Word. The only way you can relate to God is through His Word, and taking it by faith and believing that. And so we have been looking at various things in this. We looked at the absolute necessity, which is the new birth. Man has to be born again. We looked at the difference between religion and life, defining and explaining the difference between the two. Religion relates to the outward, to the, you know, the candles and to the stained glass windows and to all the things you can see and taste and feel and smell and touch. But when it comes to really life in Christ, it relates to something, the unseen, the spiritual. We're talking about divine life that flows to you from heaven by the Spirit of God and through God's Word, touching your heart inwardly, causing you to realize that there's something more than just what you see, that there is an eternal side to things and a spiritual side to things. We talked about cultivating our relationship with God and what is necessary to cultivate that relationship. And then now we're looking at the difficulty of maintaining that personal relationship. No one is going to deny that there's a certain difficulty here to maintaining that relationship. When we talk about difficult, we're talking about something that takes labor. The word difficult itself, where it's not in the Bible, you see the word scarcely in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 18, but it's talking about being saved with difficulty, or it takes labor. It takes some pain, effort involved in that, much work. That's what it takes, a lot of work. On our side, not just the fact that God is working in you, but you must respond to that actively, and sometimes it's warfare involved. There's many different aspects of that which we're looking at. And so the Christian life has its difficulty. It doesn't mean it's impossible. It's just difficult. But people look at things because they're going through something, and they say, this is impossible. Well, nothing's impossible to him that believeth. And I'll tell you this, Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. That's what's impossible. It doesn't say it's difficult. It says it is impossible. But with faith, it's possible to do anything in the will of the Lord. And though there might be difficulties in this life that we live here upon this earth, God will get us through all those difficulties. And so we looked at the difficulty of the faith walk, because we're relating to God. Faith doesn't relate to things that are seen. Now that has to sink in. You have to meditate on that for a while, because faith relates to the unseen. If you see it, you don't need faith, right? So if I tell you that I'm going to give you a car, I'm telling you something, you have to believe that I am good to my word, right? I can give you that title to that car, and that is what we would say is the evidence that there is something called a car, a title deed. You don't see the car, but if I give you that title to that car, and you read that title, and it says such and such and such and such a car, and it's yours, and I'm giving it to you and signed it over to you, you have a title. You don't have the car, you don't see it. And faith is the title deed, it says in Hebrews 11:1. That's what it implies in the Greek. So you can go around and say, I got a car. Say, well, I don't see it. Well, here's the title deed. Well, I'm saved. Well, how do you know you're saved? Because the Bible says the title. God's word says it. And the same is true, but the unseen. We look not on the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. Moses endured his seeing him as invisible. And the only way we can relate to the invisible, eternal world, is through the eternal word of God. That's how you relate to God. And so we have to realize that sometimes we have to fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold of eternal life. Stick with what you have. You have to maintain that. And so not only is it the difficulty of the faith walk, but the difficulty within that of the temptations that come. And I know none of y'all have that problem. Temptations or trials. This depends on how the word replies when you read the context. The devil is the one who solicits you to sin against God. It comes to your mind to do something, whether it's lie or cheat or to lust, to steal, to be immoral, whatever it may be that is something that is a violation of what God reveals in his word that is right. And the devil comes along and says, hath God said? Because the devil wants to lure you away from God, and he wants to question God's existence, God's goodness, and God's mercy and love. And he does that to pull you aside, to get you to begin to question God and tempt you and lure you to disobey or rebel or to go by your senses and your feelings. That's what the devil wants. Why does he do that? Because he wants to overthrow you. He wants to defeat you. He's going about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. More people believe in the devil than they do God. Well, the devil is real too, but God is much more real than he is and bigger than he is. Because there's no one like God. The devil wants to be like God, but he cannot be, because only God is God, can be God. He is eternal. It never was a time that he did not exist. The devil was a created being, is a created being. And so we relate to God by faith, and we realize that sometimes we're going to be tempted. And in those temptations, we have one thing that we're responsible to do, and that is to resist the temptation. Resist it. Stand against it. Don't follow through with your emotions and your feelings and your appetites and desires that are contrary to God's word. You have to stand against that. You have to make a decision that I'm not going to cheat, that I'm not going to lie or be an immoral person, though the devil might try to lure you into pornography or lure you away from God or to break laws. You have to make a stand somewhere if you're a Christian. Somebody says, well, that is impossible to do. Well, yeah, if you're not born again, it is. But if you're born again, it is not impossible, but it is difficult. And we're not denying that. We're just simply saying it comes. And sometimes the trial side of this whole thing has to do with you will be tested, just like when you go to school. At least it used to be. I'm not sure anymore today. But it used to be when you're at the school and you learned a whole lot at the end of the 6 weeks and so on and so forth, they gave you a test to see what you know. And it helped you, too, to see where you were lacking something. And you could work on it, make it better the next time, and to get on through, probably by the time of the end of the year, you'd be ready to, you know, pass on to the next grade, because you were able to work on those things and grow and mature through that year in the knowledge that you got. What's the same way with God? He reveals certain things to us and he allows us to be tested. Certainly the devil will be part of that testing, but sometimes it'll be your friends, your family, your job, your own self, where you'll find that you'll go through tests. And those tests are to ascertain the value of your faith and the worth and value that you have as far as your relationship with God is concerned. Do you really believe? How do you know you believe unless you go through a test? Once you go through the test and you stand your ground, you know something, you have come out approved. You have come out proving that one thing. This is what I believe in. I will not recant. I will not give in. I will not back off. I don't care who doesn't follow the Lord. I'm going to follow the Lord. I'm going to do it his way. I don't care who doesn't like me. I don't care what they say. I'm going to press on and I'm going to do what is right. Now that's going to cost you, but that's what we're supposed to do. The Bible teaches that. Matthew 13 and 21 said there that once the word was sown on somebody's heart, and they were born again, or something happened to them, it says, then comes along the tribulations and persecutions, and it says they are offended or stumble or fall. Well, why did they fall? Why did they stumble? Because they were persecuted. They were mocked. They were laughed at. They were called right-wing extremists, or whatever the world wants to say. And all of those attacks come against people because they want everybody to like them. Well, I wish everybody would like me too, but I'm not going to let that be my driving force of life. All I want to do is I want God to approve of me and what I do and say and how I live. What other people think, really, I've got to put aside. Now, if I do what's right in God's eyes, he says even there, God will cause me to have favor and peace with people. He will cause that to happen if I do it on God's terms. But by the same token, people get persecuted, trials come, and they think, well, nobody told me it was going to be this difficult. Well, Paul said in 1 Thessalonians, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter, the devil, has tempted you, and our labor be in vain. So you can preach to people for 20 years. Believe me. And you can find out down the road they go through something and they quit. Sometimes over the most insignificant things. It's unbelievable. Because they really, something's not right. Because it's revealing something about you. It's revealing something weak. Something's wrong. And God wants to take that and work on it to cause you to be stronger. That's why he allows you to go through the test. Now, let's go on from there. We stop there and let's go on to the next part of this difficulty. Because we're still talking about, you know, the difficulty of maintaining the relationship. And these are the difficult things, walking by faith and the trials. These are obstacles that get in our way. I mean, it's like climbing a hill. Sometimes it's very difficult to do, but you can do it. The difficulty of separation. The difficulty of separation is another part of this maintaining our relationship. Because God calls us to be a separate people. Now, I know that sometimes people are very extreme in these things and they're not very practical. So let's turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 14, because this is one major passage here that reveals to us God's will. See, the most important thing in the Christian life is God's will. So 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 14, he says this, "Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers." Now, that's a picture of a yoke, like two oxen yoked together. And he says, when you have two opposites together, it's going to create a problem. What fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? What communion hath light with darkness? And what agreement hath Christ with the devil? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? What agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them and be what? Separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you and will be a father unto you. Ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. And then he goes on talking about in the next chapter, or really the next verse, having these promises, let us cleanse ourselves from these things. Remove these things from you. The word separate there just means to set boundary lines. And we also get from this word separate, sanctification, to be set apart, which means to be set apart from evil to good. You're not just set apart from something, you're set apart to something. And we're set apart from the world because we're saved now. Doesn't mean that we cannot live in the world, we do. Doesn't mean we can't work in the world. Doesn't mean that we can't have a good time. It just means we separate from the things that we once used to do as non-Christians, where we used to drink and lie and cheat and carouse and party and all the things that we did. We separated ourselves from those things. We don't attend to the bar parties no more or run around with all of the carousing and partying and things that we did. Do we? Shouldn't. We don't do those things. Why? Because there's something inside of us that just doesn't agree with it no more. It's just we don't have any agreement with it. Now, I used to agree with it. Used to enjoy it. I mean, you love sin. And therefore, you hated darkness. But then when God changed you, you began to love light and hate darkness. Something changed because he delivered you from the powers of darkness, translated you into the kingdom of his dear son. And now you begin to hate those things that you once loved and begin to love the things that you once hated. It just is a complete change that takes place. And so we're talking about here, though, in this whole context about separating from some things like the world and maybe family sometimes. This is very difficult. It is very, very, very difficult. And people get emotional about it, and people have problems with it. And because of that, it's a stumbling block to a lot of people, I believe. Yet the Bible commands us. It doesn't give us an option or a suggestion. It commands us and warns us about all of this to come out from among them and be set apart. And we look and see what the Bible says, it gets difficult with this. Wrong associations, people whom you call friends. We'll get into that more in just a minute. But over Matthew chapter 10 and verse 34, people take this and say, well, you know, nobody else preaches this. I don't care what nobody else preaches. All I'm concerned about is what the Bible says. If they preach the Bible, fine. And maybe they never got to this passage yet. Well, maybe they haven't gotten saved yet. Or maybe a preacher can be unregenerate? Yeah, he can. Maybe they haven't got the baptism of the Holy Spirit yet. Maybe they haven't come to the place yet where they're willing to preach as God trieth their heart and not as man's causing them to be afraid. So maybe something has changed there. But the fact of the matter is, Jesus said this, and it's true. Verse 34, Matthew 10. Think not that I've come to send peace on earth. We hear that around Christmas time. And that's not a contradiction. He did come to bring peace, but that means to be at peace with God. That means to quit fighting God. The war is over. You lose, he wins. That's what that means. Think not I've come to send peace on earth, but I came not to send peace, but a sword, meaning the sword divides. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and his daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's foes shall be they of his own household. Now here it comes. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not up his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it. And he that loses his life for my sake finds it. And so many people are trying to just live on their own terms and have fun and I'm a Christian, but look, I can have all this fun. I can still drink. I can still smoke. I can still dance. I can still be like the world. It's okay to be a Christian. I think your Christianity is corrupt. I don't think it looks like what the Bible says. I think you've been lied to and cheated and deceived. I think that's a deceiving spirit. And many people today in our generation, your younger generation, are deceived because they believe that kind of deception and corruption. But it was Joseph's own family, if I'm not mistaken, in Genesis, as we read back in there, you know the story. It was his own family that betrayed him, that sold him out to slavery. His own family did that because God gave him a dream, and God was going to promote him and use him to preserve his people. But his brothers were jealous and hated him. It says they even hated him the more. They hated him because of that. So there was something very envious inside of them. There was a hate. It caused them to turn him against him and betray him. But who are your friends? Did you ever stop and think about who are your friends? Stop and think about it now, because not all Christians are your friends either. But who are your friends? Because a lot of people have friends, they call them their friends, and sometimes you have to discern what they're saying by that. Because, you know, you go to work and you work with somebody and say, well, this, you know, person I know at work and I've talked to a lot, you might say, well, my friend at work told me that. But you don't mean that in the sense of a Christian way. So I understand what you mean by that. But the point of all this is who are your friends? Because as we look over in Psalms chapter, let's look at some scriptures here and see what the Bible says, because the Bible has something to say in reference to who are your friends, and that's what it's important for us to look at. And so, Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 27 and verse 6. Proverbs 27 and verse 6. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. Now we know that from that application that's spoken here that Judas had betrayed Jesus for 30 pieces of silver, and he told him, he says, him whom I kiss is the one whom you want. So he went up to him and he kissed him, and they knew that was the one that they wanted. He turned him in. He betrayed Jesus. So he kissed him. He was putting on a mask, pretending to be something he wasn't. I'd rather have a person correct me when I'm wrong and speak the truth to me at all costs rather than to be just nice. Just to kiss me, love me, dub me, and never say anything whatsoever that would maybe offend me in a good way. I mean, if a sin in my life and you speak something in truth, that's going to offend the sin in me. And so I've got to realize that I want truth more than I want anything else. A true friend will tell you the truth. If a person doesn't tell you the truth, they're not your friend, they are your enemy. You mark that up. You think about that. Anybody who doesn't tell you the truth, they're not your friend. Now, I know you have to be wise with telling people the truth. I know there's a time for everything. And I know that there takes a lot of, you know, just the anointing of God and the grace of God and on, but still we have to be truthful to people. We can't hold back. Any preacher who holds back the truth is not your friend. He's not. He's a deceiver because he's not pointing you to the truth. And so, faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses or the enemy are deceitful. In Proverbs chapter 27 and verse 9, it says, ointment and perfume rejoice the heart, so does the sweetness of a man's friend by hearty counsel. Isn't that true? We all like to smell good. And the sweetness of a man's friend by hearty counsel. And that's an interesting, I mean, by hearty, it's a godly counsel. Good counsel. Godly. Nothing to make me compromise or to make me feel good about sin or to, you know, just, you know, whitewash it, so to speak, like a lot of the false prophets did, but just to give me some godly counsel. You keep going down this road, you're going to end up in trouble. You can't keep on making these kind of decisions and it not have some kind of kickback against you, because God is watching. He takes notes. He cares about your soul. He's concerned about the decisions you make. He started the work in you. He will finish it. And that means if God started it, He will finish it. It means God might have to do something you might not like. Called a spanking. And we call it chastisement. And chastisement means discipline. Discipline means God can correct you. He can do it by word. He can do it by holding finances away from you. He can do it by physical things, material. He can do it many ways. God can get your attention. And that's because God cares about you. And that's what we're looking at here. And then Proverbs chapter 27 and verse 17 goes on and says, iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpeneth the counsels of his friend. I mean, you take iron sharpeneth iron. That's how you get a, you know, you got a knife, you're going to take some iron, you know, you're going to sharpen it, stone. And so a man's going to call his friend, he's going to say things to his friend when he's down, the truth to him to get him back up and to sharpen him up. Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 24. See, the Bible has a lot to say about friendship. Associations, companions, people whom you are around all the time and call your friends. And so Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 24, make no friendship with an angry man, and with a furious man thou shalt not go. Now why does it say that? Next verse, lest thou learn his ways and get a snare to your soul. So is it true that the people that you are around, whom you call your friends and you listen to and you watch and you observe, do they have some influence in your life? Can they influence you in a certain way? Don't be deceived about this. Because the more you listen to somebody whom you call a friend or you think is a friend, and they are not really godly counsel or godly people, they can sway you in a direction that can get you away from what God is saying. So you have to be careful with that. And then... in Proverbs chapter 29 and verse 22, Proverbs 29 and verse 22, it says this, an angry man stirreth up strife, and a fierce man aboundeth in transgression. Well, this is about an angry man, a man with a certain disposition. He's going to stir up trouble, and he's going to bring it your way too. And a fierce man aboundeth in transgression, or that is offense towards the truth against God. Now, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 33, we all very much are aware of, I would think, if you remember that small little scripture over there in 1 Corinthians 15, 33. Evil communications do what? They, very good, they corrupt what? They corrupt good morals. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 33. Be not deceived, that's what it says. Be not deceived. Don't be carried away. Don't wander off the pathway. Think about it, discern it, watch out, because evil communications corrupt good manners or morals. That's where you get the word ethics from. Everybody talks about ethics, political ethics and lawyers' ethics and medical ethics and on, financial ethics and bank ethics. And then people all the time are getting caught, you know, being unethical or, you know, not being truthful about everything. That means there are people who are not moral. They are moral. Or they are against morals, or they'll use anything to gain something for themselves. They'll use people, anything they can, in order to, you know, advance their agenda, to get what they want out of life. Now he's telling us, don't be deceived about this, because evil communications will corrupt you. And if we have anything in this hour in which we live, promote it more than anything else. It's a TV and magazines and music, rock music and the radio and talk shows and so much filth. I mean, TV, most of TV is filthy. It is lewd. It's perverted. And it's just, it influences people's lives. How some people can sit down and listen and watch some things is amazing. I mean, just to stop and think about it. It's so crude. It's so rude. And it's so vile and wicked. I mean, some of the titles of things that you hear today, it's like all the restraint is being lifted off, as we talked about so much, where people don't care what they look like, how they dress, what they say, what people think anymore. They have no respect for life or nothing. And you see all of that. And if you get yourself around that, will it influence you? Well, absolutely it will. And I think that's one of the biggest problems with this younger generation that we are seeing right now. I'm talking about from up to about 25, 30 years old. They have been around so much of this filth. I mean, one president popularized some things that were so immoral. And I mean, it's like our society has just stripped away any sense of civility and what is right versus what is wrong. They call evil good and good evil. Our present administration has now in the administration someone who's had a sex change. It's a man who is now a woman. Been through multiple operations in order to become a woman, and he has promoted this person into his administration. Not many people know that, but that says something about the morals of our politicians, doesn't it? We have homosexuality all over our nation, being just, they're just, it's a force out there that is attacking everything that is decent. And so that's part of what we're talking about here, this corrupt thing, this corrupt morals that are all over the place. And so we need to be careful. Let's say it. You need to be careful. I need to be careful who we make friends with. You need to be very careful. Because you're not going to make friends with just anybody. I'm not talking about, you know, talking to people and having pity. We'll come back to that in a minute. But see, you say, well, listen, a fact of life is a lot of people will come into your life through life's journey. A lot of people will come into your life. But a lot of people that come into your life are not your friends. Not in the sense that the Bible speaks of, because many are just there on a temporary basis. They're there because something maybe they like about you that they can get out of you. You take boyfriend, girlfriend scenario, which we don't believe in all that dating corruption. But you take that. A lot of times people use that statement, this is my boyfriend, this is my girlfriend, etc., etc. And they make that statement. But why is the boy your friend? What does he want? Stop and think about what he wants, because we know what he wants. Most of the time what he wants is your body. He wants to slyly, cunningly, and craftily impress you, do everything he can to get you to give yourself to him. That's what he's about. That boy is not your friend. He's your enemy, because he's seducing you to get your virginity. Any boy who is your friend, girl, would not do that. He would protect your virginity. He would protect your purity. He would care about that in your life. It would mean much to him. So that's what a true boyfriend's like. Well, vice versa. The girls, you know, says my boyfriend. Well, sometimes girls come into boys' life just to do the same thing, to seduce them and to get them in trouble. So if a girl is truly your friend, then that girl will also would not do anything to entice you. Would not dress in a manner, would not talk seductively, would not act seductively, would be very careful and cautious in her relationship with you in order to be able to display a godly character and virtue and let you know where the boundary lines are. Hi, how you doing? That's it. Just a friend. And a friend will stick with you when you're going through difficulties and hardships. A friend will always be there. He will encourage you. He will correct you. He will tell you the truth. That's a friend. And so the Bible tells us to be careful about who we make friends. People are not just coming into your life to you know, just always to help you necessarily, because they're in there to probably use you or to abuse you or to confuse you. Some way or manner, that's what they're going to do. They're going to use you because it's advantageous to them. And they're going to, people abuse people all the time. And people bring a lot of confusion in relationships because there's no sincerity or singleness of mind about what life is all about. So you have to discern the difference between those two, because see, Samson had a woman come into his life. Her name was Delilah. Now, Delilah had an agenda. She had a definite agenda, but see, Samson had a weakness, like most men. Every man has feelings, emotions, desires, and appetites they're supposed to bring into surrender to Christ and serve the women. But Samson had a weakness for women and got him in trouble. We know the story. But this woman came in his life because she wanted something. She wanted to take a message back to the Philistines as to where his strength was. So she was there. Oh, Samson, you sweet thing. You're the best ever. Just, you know, speaking nice things to him and swelling up his mind and doing everything he could just to seduce and manipulate and get him to tell me your secret. Of course, Samson didn't for a while, but finally he got weaker and weaker because the devil, that's the way the devil pounds at your door. And finally he gave in and told her, and of course we know the rest of the story. Samson got himself in trouble. He gave away. They got him and plucked out his eye, burned his eyes out. That's what they did to him. And that's what happens to you. You realize that when somebody comes to your life, they want to do something to destroy you. They don't want to do something to cause you to prolong your life or to preserve your life or to protect your life. They're in there to destroy. They are in the enemy's hands a lot of times. Just like the Delilah was in the hands of the enemy. So a lot of people are under the power of the devil. And they come in and they are sly and cunning and crafty. Paul speaks about it in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. We know how some transform themselves into angels of light. And they're so seductive and cunning and crafty that they're able to seduce a lot of people into a wrong direction and corrupt them and cause them to go down. So they got information to destroy his life. And so we don't need friends like that, do we? I don't want friends like that. I don't want a female friend or a male friend who's going to do something in order to destroy my life. I want to be discerning about that. Because a lot of people, I mean, why is it that I can speak of a certain situation going back to this world 30 years where a minister came into town and, you know, he started teaching at the church, and then after a while he started counseling a lot of people, and as you have to do sometimes, instead of preaching the word to them like you should, that's where most counsel comes from, right across here. Because it really saves a lot of time behind the scenes. It really does. And before you know it, he ended up had a beautiful wife. They could sing. They were talented and everything else. Came out of Elam Bible College. Elam Bible College had a real good start. And a woman came into his life and seduced him and ended up leaving his wife. Isn't that a sad story? It really is. Well, how'd that happen? Well, somebody wasn't watching out for him. Somebody wasn't watching his back. And he wasn't paying attention to who his real friends were either. And that's what you got to be careful about, because people will come into your life with an agenda. People who are lonely, who are sorry, people who have all kinds of problems in their life and they're just looking for somebody to comfort them. They ain't looking for God necessarily. And they come in the name of Christianity. They come in that guise. They come with that face on. But something is not right. In Psalms 55 and verse 12, and I'm not against helping people. We'll come back to that in a minute. Psalms 55. But I am cautious. I'd rather be over cautious than under. Psalms 55 and verse 12 and following. Where here you speak, you hear David speaking, "For it was not an enemy that reproached me that I could have borne it. Neither was it he that hated me that did magnify himself against me. Then I would have hid myself from him. But it was thou, mine, my equal, my God and my acquaintance. We took sweet counsel together and walked unto the house of God in company." So what happened? "Let death seize upon them, and let them go down quick into hell for wickedness in their dwellings and among them. As for me, I will call upon the Lord." But we see here that he was in a council and going back and forth to church with somebody who turned against him, betrayed him, hurt him. We've all had that happen in our lives. Can you think of a divorce that comes up in somebody's life? Two people marry each other. They meet, they marry, they go through all of that. Christians. And down the road, something happens that pulls them apart. Those two people walked in sweet counsel together. Really close. Something divided them. Someone. Something. Whether it's through the world and the pornography, whether it's through all of the marriage, divorce, and remarriage that's taking place and enticing other people, the grass is greener. Something came in and began to work at them to pull them away and divide them and make them look in another direction. And the devil used that slowly Let me tell you something right now. The devil will wait 20 years to get you. He will play a game on your mind and he'll wait 30 years. He'll wait 50 years. If all he can do is get you, because he'll take you to hell with him. He'll wait as long as he needs to in order to bring you down. I wish we were had that kind of patience in our life. We're too hasty sometimes. But again, someone I was familiar with who betrayed me is what he's saying right here. And that's what we got to be careful with. Samson would have been a whole lot better off without Delilah in his life. Whole lot better. Would he? Whole Bible been written differently, possibly. But here we are. And so as I look back at people who called themselves my friends, and I go back into my days before I was ever saved. I go back into those days and I think about it and I started mulling over it and contemplating it and have many times did back then. And I think about the people who called themselves my friend. And I evaluate and look at it. They were my friend when I had money. They were my friend when I had my car on the road. They were my friend when everything was going in the right direction. But when my car wasn't working, when I didn't have any money, they weren't my friends. They didn't care about me. Not one bit. I remember one time I had a 1957 Ford, which I ran over a bank and, well, I was a bad boy and I crashed the car. So I went and bought another 57 Ford body and took the motor out of the old one. And it was one guy, his name was Clyde. Very, very unusual individual who nobody really was a friend to, but he attached himself to me and became friend with me. He helped me put that car back together. Just at one, and it wasn't because he wanted anything. He just did it. Nobody else was there. All the people that I drove and took places, they were gone. But this guy came into my life, and he was there, and he helped me through all of that. And he had a lot of problems in his life with his father and his family. I remember us talking about that. But remember, he didn't mind helping me. So there was something true inside of him that weren't a real friendship. But everybody else that was called himself my friends were only my friends when I got back on the road. That was it. As long as I had the keys to the car and gas in the tank and money in my pocket, you're my friend. When you run out, I'll find me somebody else to attach myself to. And that's the way a lot of people are. So I've observed that how too. So many Christians are the same way, because after my life in Christian, I've seen so many people use people for gain, what's advantageous to them, what they want out of life. And as long as they can get what they want, they'll be your friend. But buddy, when things get hard, I've had a lot of people over the years say, man, I really appreciate what you say, until it gets hard. Till you touch a particular point that relates to them. It's okay as long as it's over here on this side, it's bothering y'all, and it's not bothering y'all. It's okay. It's all right. It may reverse the situation. It's all right as long as it, yeah, get them, brother. But boy, when it starts coming at you, when the Holy Spirit starts coming down into your heart, all of a sudden, who does he think he is? Everything changes in a moment. And all of a sudden, it's like, he don't like me. The devil plays the game. He's better at it than anybody else is. I've been around long enough to figure some of that out. And that's what the Lord wants us all to see out of this whole thing. And so again, who did Jesus call a friend? Well, James chapter 2 and verse 23, he says he called Abraham his friend. Abraham was a friend of God. Speaking about a man of faith. Now, Abraham, you know, he made mistakes. But he drew near to God and he had a relationship with God and he knew who God was. He feared and respected God. That was proven in Genesis chapter 22. James is talking about faith that has works, not just faith that says things. And one of the things it says about him in verse 23 of James 2, Abraham was called a friend of God. The word friend there is a word where we get our Philadelphia means, you know, city of love, people call it, and city of friendship. Philio means, it could mean friend. That's what the word means, friend. But it means someone you're fond of, someone you have affection for, someone you care about. That's what it means. Like family, you're fond of one another. You have, except brothers and sisters, just kidding. You have affection for one another. So that word there is applied in that way. And Jesus asked Peter one time when he asked him about, he says, are you, you know, do you filio me? Are you my friend? Are you fond? Do you have affection for me? And that bothered Peter because he couldn't, you know, he knew that the Lord had spoken to him through that. But it's used regarding family and friends, those you care for, those you're fond of, those you have affection for. And that's the way the word is used. And it's used regarding all of the family. John chapter 15, Jesus used it again in close communion. People who share close things together. There's some people you're closer to than others. Some people, You know, I would say that every Christian in this church is my friend. Some probably are closer friends than others are. And that's true. That's true with the gospel, with the disciples, and their relationship with Jesus. And this is what Jesus said in John chapter 15 and verses 13 and following. John 15, verse 13. Greater love hath no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends. Whew, now that's pretty heavy stuff there, isn't it? Now how many people do that? How many people really willing to sacrifice and give themselves? You are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. Same thing as it speaking about Abraham. You become a friend of God because you listen and you commune with him in what he says you do. You apply it to your life. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. There's a relationship here. John 15, and he's the vine and we're the branches, abiding in him. Listen to what he has to say. That's what he's talking about here. Friends of God. Then in Matthew chapter 26 and verse 50, we have over here another place where this word friend is used, where Jesus, when Judas came to him, we just read about, you know, kisses of an enemy are deceitful, but faithful are the wounds of a friend. In Matthew chapter 26 and verse 50, and Jesus, here, verse 48, and forthwith he came to Jesus, that is Judas, verse 48, let's pick up context. Verse 47, and while he yet spoke, lo, Judas, one of the 12, came, and with him a great multitude with swords and staves from the chief priests and elders of the people. Now he that betrayed him gave them a sign, saying, whomever I shall kiss, the same is he, hold him fast. And forthwith he came to Jesus and said, hail, master, and kissed him. Isn't that sweet? And Jesus said unto him, friend, wherefore art thou come? Then came they and they laid hands on him and took him. Now that's interesting. He called him friend. But it's a different Greek word. It is not the word phileo. It is a word for comrade. That's what it basically means. A clansman. Somebody that's a part of a group. But it's used regarding people who are friends not to help, but to get whatever advantage they can. That's the way it's used sometimes. Brings out a real picture then, doesn't it? Because some people are your friend because whatever they can get out of you, whatever was advantageous to them. And that's how that word is used a lot of times. It could mean clansman, it could mean comrade, but it also means this. In Matthew chapter 22 and verse 12, Matthew chapter 22 and verse 12, we've read this many times about the garment being ready. Remember the verse 11 says, when the king came in to see the guests, he saw there a man which had not on a wedding garment, somebody who wasn't prepared. And he said unto him, friend, comrade, clansman, part of the group, how camest thou in hither not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. And of course, we know the rest of that story. He was cast out because he was not a true friend. And so James 4 says to us and warns us to be careful to whom we make friendship with. In James chapter 4, you're familiar with that? Let me remind you. Because we're talking about separation. And sometimes this is not an easy thing to do. Because people want to hold on to old attachments and friendships. I'm not talking about witnessing. I'm just talking about the wrong reasons behind it all. In James chapter 4 and verse 4, you adulterers and adulteress, know you not that friendship of the world is it be at war with God. Whosoever, therefore, will be a friend of the world is an enemy of God. That's strong language. Now, you look at that and you think, oh, my goodness. So what we're seeing here is we're seeing a pattern. We are warned regarding being a friend of the world. The word friend here is the word filio. Isn't that interesting? And the reason is because God is saying, I don't want you to have the affection and fondness for the world you're supposed to have for me. That's the point. Set your affections on things above. Not up on things on the world. And so that really pierces inside of all of us as it did Peter himself. And making us ask questions about our own relationships. So in the same way we have affection for the Lord, if we have affections for the world, something's wrong. Now in 2 Timothy 3, chapter 3, verse 1 and following, remember there it says people in the last days will be covetous, which means the Greek word is lovers of silver. It's got the word filio in it. Fond of silver. And then it says also that they are lovers of themselves, fond of themselves. and lovers of pleasure, fond of pleasure. So in that sense, it's saying all of these people who are taking their affections that belong on God and placing them upon themselves and money and pleasures are departing from God. They're not friends with God. They're really not. They don't have their affection leaning towards God. It doesn't mean that we can't have a good time in the world and there are things that are pleasurable that are legitimate. But what it's saying is you got to be careful where you set your affections because they can draw you away from being a friend of God. And so, again, we look at this and we begin to have a problem because 1 John 2:15 says, love not the world, and there the word agape is used, which is sacrificial and committed to. Love not the world nor the things of the world. For all the things in the world, the lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life, these things are not of God. But he that doeth the will of God shall live and abide forever. So we put it together. We're looking at this thing. Okay, if I have affection and fondness for myself and the world and silver and all these things, and then I put a commitment towards those things to seek after them and pursue them, am I departing from God? Absolutely. That's the warning we're getting. He says, don't conform to this world. And so we read this and we have a problem, don't we? When we begin to look in the light of what's being said here. So there's a caution who you let into your life. There's a caution not to let the world creep into your life and let friends come in without being discerning about who they are. Analogy. We all, a lot of young people, are very familiar with it. If I'm correct, if I'm not, raise your hand. If I'm not correct when I say, somebody raise their hand and correct me, I'll let you have your say. If you're on Facebook and somebody wants to get in on your Facebook, you have to give them permission. Is that true? So nobody's going to raise their hand. Why? Well, just why can't you just walk in and sashay in and say, hey, I'm here, I want to be your friend? Why is it? Because you set it up that way because you don't want just anybody coming in on that. Why? Because predators come in. As a matter of fact, this could be a little warning to all of you. That's how they get your IDs. That's where they're coming today to get your identities and to steal your identity. Watch out because you're letting the enemy in. So you got to be careful who you let in. Because, I mean, people come in guise of somebody you know. So you better be real careful about what you do. And if that is true, that if you on a Facebook, on a technological way, if somebody wants to get into your life, you have to give them permission. Because you want to know them, who they are, their character, their motivations, and whether or not they really are there for friendly reasons and not sabotage. Wouldn't that be fair? Yeah, it would be. Even though I don't aspire to all that stuff. So I'll say that by the way. So again, we look and see that predators and enemies are seeking to steal something from you. And I suppose a lot of our young people, the enemy is getting into their life, coming in the guise of an angel of light, seducing them and luring them in a way that will bring them down sooner or later, playing games with their mind. Because believe me, that the drug sellers and the pornography and all the other stuff can creep in through that stuff too. Takes a little bit. Somebody who wants to seduce you. Don't take much. Don't take much for an eye to see something. And a person's heart begins to go in that direction. And boy, the devil, I mean, he captivates your mind. And so they get into your life to bring you down. That's what they come in for. They're really not a friend, are they? Because if I come into your life, I don't come in to destroy you. I come in to help you. You might not like it, but I'd rather have faithful of the wounds of a friend. They're much better off to have that kind of friend, somebody who will tell you the truth. I'm not saying we shouldn't be friendly, being courteous, respectful as much as we can. Because some people I don't respect. I don't respect homosexual people. I just don't. I mean, I'll try to help them if I can, but I don't respect their lifestyle and their belligerence. Just don't respect it whatsoever. And so in Matthew 11, verse 19, Jesus was accused of being friends of the sinners. And the reason he was is because he simply had compassion on the lost. Jesus wasn't going in to drink with them or to have immoral relationships. Jesus wasn't violating anything as far as morality was concerned. He had compassion and pity upon those who were lost. And he came to save the lost. And that's what it's speaking of there, that he was fond of saving people and had pity and compassion upon them. And all the legalists were pointing their finger at him and saying, you know, he's a He's a friend of sinners. Well, all he was trying to do was be what God sent him to be, witnesses. We have to go to work. We have to be in places. We're supposed to be a testimony. So it's one thing to see a need that somebody has and to have pity and compassion upon them and try to share the truth with them, and another thing to go to the bar with them and have a drink and talk about old times. The big difference between the two. So you have to walk in wisdom and you have to be careful. And this is the hardest part, and that is testing friendships. They have to be tested. Sooner or later, I mean, that's going to happen. You have to test friendships. Because, again, you have to walk in wisdom here. I want to know that people who are my friends will stand by me and not betray me. They'll be loyal. Whenever you go, Paul had many of them. I mean, when he was in prison, it seemed like there was a problem. All of a sudden, nobody wants to be your friend. Isn't that interesting? You're okay as long as you preach real good and nobody attacks you. But when they start coming against you, everybody starts scattering. It's the way the rats do on a sinking ship. They all start to go. It only proves their friendship is being tested here. In these last days, we're going to have to know who's our friend. Who will stand by us? Who will be loyal? And who will be there for you and not be against you to tear you down, but to be there to build you up? And so in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 4, it tells us here about being entangled in the affairs of the world, if you remember that. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 4. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier, which is using the analogy of a metaphor of a soldier, that he's called us to fight the good fight of faith. We're in combat. But if we're in this, then we don't entangle ourselves in the affairs of this life. We don't get all emotionally and mentally and caught up and fond of and affection and get all entangled, so messed up that it seems like confusion controls your life. You don't know who your loyalty is to. You love God and you love one, hate the other. That's what ended up happening to a lot of people. The reason a lot of people don't like me or like this teaching that they hear, they don't like the Bible, is not just because of me. It's because of what they hear the truth about. Because it tweaks their lifestyle. It's saying something to them about the way they live, and they don't want to let go of their sin. They don't want to let go of their loose, undisciplined, unrestrained lifestyle. They don't want to give up some things, and so then they begin to have an argument going on inside of them about, you know, well, where you draw the lines, and I mean, you're confusing me. All this, it's a devil, because they're not willing to surrender to God on His terms. And they become a captive, as 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 26 says. It says, and they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil who are taken captive by him, by their own will. And he's talking in the context about, you know, to be a servant of the Lord must be gentle to all men, teaching so that he can, through instruction, cause them who hear the word that oppose themselves, because something's going on inside of them that's really in turmoil. And he says, if God peradventure will give them a repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, they begin to acknowledge the truth. And they're led from the captivity of the devil and surrender to the Lord. But a lot of people that way. So you look at this and you think, who are my friends? Who is it that sticks by me? Who is it that is loyal and confident that I know that they'll be there for me no matter what I go through? And they're not there just to take advantage of me, to use me in some kind of way. That has to be tested. And you will know. You will know who you can trust. And you will know who your friends are. But be very careful who you permit to come into your life. Because we have to separate ourselves from some people. And the world certainly isn't our friend. In Genesis chapter 13, we know about Lot and Abraham. You know, Abraham had a nephew called Lot. Strife came among them. And Abraham realized something. He realized, we got to separate ourselves. You go your way, I'll go my way. There's a good example right there where you have to separate yourself from some people just causing problems. Why do you want to be around somebody who's bringing confusion? Why do you want to be around and listen to somebody who is not there to encourage you and to lift you up and to point you in the right direction? Why do you want to listen to foolish counsel and angry people? Why do you want to listen to that and not to what God says? Is there something inside of you that likes that kind of thing? And so you look at the difference it made for Abraham when he separated himself is when the blessings of God began to come in his life. So that's true of a whole lot of Christians. I think a lot of you got to make some big decisions here about maybe some of the things you've attached yourself to that God's saying, I'm asking you to come out from among them and be separate. Because you're attached yourself to some things that may be pulling you down. it's not your friend. It's your enemy. And you need to separate yourself from it. You think, oh, I'm being a witness. Whoa, here. You just back off a little bit. Because that's how the devil uses that every time. Always wants to use it in the name of I'm witnessing. I think a lot of that's the beginning of departure in people's lives. Numbers chapter 16, when a lot of them begin to rise up and criticize Moses, the Korah and his gang. Moses had something to say about that, didn't he? And so he drew a line in the sand, and we know the end of that story too. They ended up being judged by that. And then the rest of them got mad at him for that. And he didn't even do it. God did. He just said, ever who's for me, be on this side. You ain't be on the other side. And I tell you, it caused turmoil. But you have to separate yourself from critics. You have to separate yourself from people who are immoral and polluted people that are going to corrupt and bring you down. It's one thing to witness to people. It's another thing to go out and try to be real close to them and commune with them in intimate ways. That belongs to close friendships, to people that you trust, people that you know are loyal. And so we have to take that in consideration. 2 Corinthians 6:14 and following says that it's just times we have to just draw our boundary lines. These are my boundary lines. This is where I live. Who are my real friends in Christ? Who is it I can depend on? Who is it I can trust? Ask yourself that question. Just go home and think about how many people in my life I can really trust. You'll be amazed at how few it is. You really will be amazed. When you start really thinking about it, how many people that I call friends who say they're my friends that I can really, really trust? I'd be surprised if you could get a handful. I'm talking about people you call your friends out there. Because there's not that many. I'm not talking about people in other churches. I'm just talking about people you call your friends that don't go to church or maybe go to church a little bit here and there. Can you really trust them? Are they really loyal? Would they ever hurt you? Would they bring you down? Would they be there for you? A lot of questions to ask here. Because I bet you you'll find out I'm not sure about that. So who are my real friends? Because versus who are my friends, you know, just to use me. Who are those people who call themselves my friends? They're there for a reason. Something they can get out of you. Do you have something like that? Well, be cautious around. Be wise. Be wise as a serpent and harmless as a dove, because I want people who are committed. This is what David said in Psalms 119, verse 63. I'm a companion of all of them that fear God and that keep thy word. Now you find a person like that who fears God and keeps his word with respect to what God has to say, that person is a potential friend. That's what they are. Proverbs 13:20. He that walketh with the wise shall be wise. So you better find some wise people. Wise people aren't people who have PhDs and are educated necessarily. Wise people are people who know God, know the ways of God, know the requirements of what God wants in our life. But a companion of fools will be destroyed, it says in Proverbs 13, verse 20. So he that walketh with wise shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed. And I believe this. I believe we are molded by the company we keep. I believe our values and our virtues and our attitudes and our character, everything about us is molded by the people we surround ourselves with. We become like them. So if a man's around an angry man and listens to an angry man, he becomes an angry man. He becomes a snare to his soul. Around a lustful person, jealous person, covetous person. You get around those kind of people and they will mold you. They will begin to pull on you and gnaw at you because a spirit will come into your life too. And it'll begin to destroy and bring you down. And so we're molded by them. Proverbs chapter 28 and verse 7. He that keepeth thy law is wise. But a righteous man will bring shame to his father. So again, we see being around wise, people who know the Lord, people who strive to know Him and who talk about the Word and all this, because the question is not, will we be influenced? That's not the question. But the question is, who will influence us? And what will we allow to influence? That's the question. We will be influenced. His influence is all over the place. But what are we going to allow to influence us? Morality, virtue, character, good behavior? Righteousness, holiness, or something else, the opposite of all of those things? That's the big question. Because if you allow wrong people to get around you, they will pull you down. 2 Chronicles chapter 24. This is a lesson for all of us. 2 Chronicles chapter 24, if you go back there with it. quite a history here if you go back and look at all of this, because this is Joash, and Joash was a person that was basically his seed. He was preserved because Athaliah had come along. She was a wicked, she's a Jezebel. She tried to destroy all of his forefathers' seed. But Jehoiada, the priest, had taken him and spared him. And so then Athaliah reigned 6 or 7 years, and then they conspired to get her out of the scenes. And she was gone. And then Joash becomes the king now. This is 2 Chronicles chapter 24. That's just a little background. You go back and read chapter 22, 23, you'll pick that up. But verse 24 and verse 1, Joash was 7 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 40 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was also Zebiah and Beersheba. And Joash did that which was right in the sight of the Lord all the days. Notice this verse. This is real interesting right here. All the days of Jehoiada, the priest. Was somebody influencing a seven-year-old? Oh, absolutely. Seven-year-old ain't going to get up here and make these major decisions. Somebody was influencing his life. That's what you see here. And so he was young and he walked in the ways of his guardian, the person who was over him, this priest that watched over his soul. But when his guardian died, something else became a problem. He became a companion of fools and he was destroyed. Exactly what the Bible says. This is in verse 15 and following. But Jehoiada waxed old and was full of days when he died, 130 years old, when he died. And they buried him in the city of David among the kings because he had done good in Israel, both towards God and towards his house. Now after the death of Jehoiada came the princes of Judah, made obeisance to the king, and the king hearkened, listened unto them. And they left the house of the Lord God of their fathers and served groves and idols, and wrath came upon Judah and Jerusalem for their trespass. Yet he sent prophets to bring them again unto the Lord, and they testified against them, but they would not give ear. And the Spirit of God came upon Zechariah, the son of Jehoiada, the priest, which was stood above the people, and said unto them, Thus saith God, Why transgress you against the commandments of the Lord, that you cannot prosper? Because you have forsaken the Lord, he has also forsaken you. And they conspired against him and stoned him with stones in the commandment of the king in the court of the house of the Lord. So thus Joash the king remembered not the kindness which Jehoiada his father, Zechariah's father, had done to him, but slew his son. And when he died, he said, The Lord look upon us and require it. Oh boy, you read the rest of it, God did judge them. He judged them because of that. Whole point here is, you walk with the wise, you'll be wise. When Jehoiada got out of the priest, the good man who influenced his life and spoke edifying and truth to his life and pointed him in the right direction, as long as he listened to him, he prospered. When he went off the scenes, like the judges, here we go again. Good judges come on the scenes and people do well. When they go off, people start following the wrong people. And here we are again. You will be influenced by husband, and by wife, by preacher and pastor, by friend, by children, by parents, people you call your friends. There's influence everywhere in our life. But be careful who you let come into your influence. Be careful who you call your friend. You have to separate yourself because it all boils down to this. One's going to make you unholy and the other's going to make you holy. That's what it all boils down to, doesn't it? Where we'll be set apart to God from evil. That's what it all will boil down. And so again, we come back to 1 Corinthians 15, verse 33. Evil communications corrupt good morals. Why do we feel compelled to walk with the corrupt? Why do we feel compelled to tolerate, to accept, and to be around all of those things when they have nothing to do with our company? They want us to come into their bars. They want us to come into association with them everywhere, but they don't come into church. They don't want to be around us. For the most part, there are exceptions to the rule. Isn't it the truth? They want to invite you to their place, but when you invite them, excuses abound. Something's wrong, would you say? I would. Psalms 1 says it very clearly. Blessed is the man who walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of the sinner, nor sit in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in it he meditates day and night. This man, he'll be prosperous. He'll be like a tree planted by the waters. He'll be fruitful. Because his influence is coming from that which is pure, the pure fountain. And because of that, his life is on the right track, and God blesses and favors that life because he's doing exactly what he knows is right and separating himself from everything that's evil. And so like Acts chapter 2 and verse 40, you remember Acts chapter 2 is the beginning of the church, right? Repent. All that goes on there. They got saved. The multitudes came. And you know what the first warning he gave to those who were plucked out of the fire of sin? What was the first warning he gave to them? Acts 2:40 is the first warning. I mean, this is right on target, folks. And this is in Acts chapter 2 and verse 40. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourself from this untoward generation. First thing he said to them, right after he told them, repent. Your children could be saved with all this too, as many as the Lord has called. But save yourself. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling, because there's a perverse generation. That's what that's implying very clearly there. Like Ephesians 5:11 says, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose or reprove them. Don't have any fellowship with them. So why do I want to go over there in darkness and sit there and go to their dance floors and soak up their wine and talk to them and get loopy and everything else and talk about the good old times? What good is that? Well, what a testimony that is. Well, I can have fun and be a Christian. You're not a Christian like that. That's not testifying to Christ and your separation from Christ. It really isn't. I went back to some of my old friends that called them my friends after I got saved and told them about it. They didn't want nothing to do with me. Well, keep in touch with me. Let me know what happens, because they were figuring I'd be back one day. That was back in 1973. And I'm pressing on. See, that's what they think. You're going to come back. No. Ain't nothing interested in it. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 tells us about our company we keep. We're very familiar with this too, the company we keep. And it very clearly makes a distinction, which most Christians seem to think is an impossibility. They really get confused and deceived about this. But 1 Corinthians chapter 5 speaks about man who had committed the immoral act of incest. He says, get that man out of there. He don't belong in there. A little leaven, leaven's a whole lump. So he says, move this man out of here. Verse 5, 1 Corinthians 5, deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved to the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's astounding to think about that. Your glorying is not good. Know you not that a little leaven, leaveneth the whole lump? A little sin gets in. Just let a little creep in. It just eats away, gnaws away, destroys, pulls down, deteriorates everything that Christianity stands for. And he goes on, he says, verse 9, I wrote unto you in the epistle not to company with fornicators, people who have premarital sex, who live together, etc. Yet not altogether with fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or with idolaters, for they must needs go out of the world. Then we have to go to the world. So he's making a distinction between, he goes on in verse 11, makes a distinction. But now I have written unto you not to keep company. Separate yourself from, come out from, if any man calls himself a Christian, a brother. If he's a fornicator, if he's covetous, idolater, a railer, or drunkard, or extortioner, with such a one, don't eat. Implying don't fellowship with him. Then he says, what do I have to do with judge them that are without? I don't have no jurisdiction over people out there in the world. I have jurisdiction over you. That's what he's saying. But them that are without, God will judge. Therefore, put away from you among yourself this wicked person. So here he's basically simply given us a distinction between that we often will come across people we work with who don't go to church, and we just have to be careful, be a good witness, a good testimony. We can talk to them. We can say things to them, witness to them. But he's saying if somebody calls himself a Christian, you need to tell them, Christians don't do those things, and make a stand. That's separating. That's drawing a boundary line, letting them know where you stand. People don't like it. I'll tell you something else people don't like. People don't like having a pastor over them who tells them right from wrong. People only have a pastor over them who has a right, a God-given authority and right into their life in certain situations. Not to abuse or to use or to hurt or harm, but sometimes you might have to just go to somebody and talk to them and say, I want you to know I'm concerned because I care. And I have that right to do that, don't I? I certainly do. You know what? People don't like that. Why? Rebellion. Worldliness. Something is not right in their life. And so We will have contact with them, some people, but where we find our comfort is in gathering with the people of God. People who know God, who are set apart like us, who have a like precious faith. Doesn't make us bigots, self-righteous, proud, better than anybody else. We're just guarding our faith. We're being careful. And we encourage you to still be a light, because our influence is to be a light and to be salt. To expose the... That's our influence. We're to influence the sinner, not the sinner influence us. And the big problem is that I think a whole lot of Christians are being influenced by sinful attitudes, sinful things that they participate and associate with, and it's pulling them down and they're beginning to question the things of God, because that's the way the devil works. So over in the book of Malachi in chapter 3, the prophet here said something that it's relevant to us in closing. Malachi chapter 3 and verse 16. Then they that feared the Lord spoke often one to another, and the Lord hearkened or listened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that barred upon his name, thought upon his name. And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, and that day when I make up my jewels, I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. Then shall you return and discern. Discern between who? The righteous and the wicked, between him that serveth God and him that serveth him not. You watch and you'll begin to see some people are serving God because they're doing what is right. Some people are not serving God because they're only doing what pleases them, fulfilling the lust and desires of their own flesh. You know, in 2 Timothy, he said in verse 19, God knoweth them who are his. And let everyone who nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Flee youthful lust and gather yourself with them who call upon the Lord out of what? A pure heart. That's who you want to be around. So you have to separate. You have to have a different attitude about what God wants of you. And this is very difficult. And therefore, we find that that's what causes people having a problem with maintaining their relationship, is because they have wrong associations and attachments, emotions to the family line and everything else, where your family always wants you to be involved in the things that they do that are ungodly. And you attach yourself to those things, and then the emotions come in, and then you find it hard to separate. May God help us all, because we're living in very dangerous times. Who is your friend? That's a question you're going to have to think about. Father, in the name of Jesus, we pray that the Holy Spirit would continue to deal with us, to cause us to see the light, and to perceive good from evil, truth from error. We might know and discern between the righteous and the wicked, those who serve God and those who do not. Give us boldness, Lord, in this day. Give us courage. Anoint us. Give us discernment of spirits. Help us not to be critical, judgmental, and harsh, but discerning, that we might stand fast in the truth, and to be bold and courageous, and to point people to Jesus Christ and to what is right, in order that they might be plucked out of the fire themselves and preserved from an everlasting hell. I pray for this church. I pray for everyone in it, whether here tonight or not. I pray in the name of Jesus that you would continue to deal with them, that you would preserve them unto eternal life, bring conviction into their lives, show them how shallow they are, how indifferent they've been to the things of God, how they have pursued their own fleshly desires and appetites, setting aside the things of God. Deal with us, Lord. Give us a heart for you. Pour out your grace. Cause us to fear you. Put that in our hearts. In the name of Jesus.